Today we're getting into money myth number two. This is one of my favorites ever, and it goes like this. The church just wants my money. The church just wants my money. Have you ever known anybody? Anybody ever said that to you? Or have you ever said that? Maybe you're still saying that. If you're saying that this morning, this is the right day for you to come. You're going to love it. You're going to love how easy it is to give your money to the church. Just kidding. This comes out of probably well-placed. The church has often been known as selfish, money-grubbing, money-spending pits full of sin. So it probably comes from a well-placed experience. But isn't it fun? Have you ever had the opportunity to spend other people's money? You ever done that? Any government workers here? Isn't that fun? It's fun to spend other people's money, unless you're accountable for how you spend it. And that's the rub. So I want to tell you right up front, those of you who think the church just wants your money, the church doesn't want your money. God doesn't want your money. In fact, say that with me. God doesn't want my money, and I'll explain why. Psalm 24:1, where you hopefully, I don't know how you kept your finger there through all that prayer time we just had, but if you did, Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." That's pretty all-encompassing statement about God's ownership. God is Lord over the entire earth. And he kind of has that right because he created it. If you ever made something and somebody tried to tell you, "Oh, well, that should be this way," or that, you'd be like, "You know what? I made this one. This one's mine. I own it. You go get your own." It's the way we are with kids, right? I made the kids. I own the kids. These kids are my kids. That's the way God is with his universe. He made it. He owns it. Plain and simple. I want to follow this up with, you don't have to turn there, but listen to a couple passages from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it." When it refers to the heavens, a lot of times in Scripture, because the same Hebrew word and same Greek word are sky and the home of God, wherever that is. And so here he's speaking probably of everything from the earth to the sky to everything you can possibly see, to the stars at night. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." I want to read for you. You can turn there if you want to. Psalm 50, verse 10 reads like this. And this is God speaking to Israel. He's telling them, "I don't need your sacrifices. It's not like I benefit from you sacrificing to me." He wants them to recognize that we are the ones who need from God. God doesn't need anything from us. And he says, "I don't need," Psalm 50, verse 9, "I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you." I love that. "For the world is mine and all that is in it." God's trying to drive home three times. He says, "Mine, mine, mine." Everything from those little bugs that bug you to food to the greatest invention to the greatest mind, it's God's. God owns everything. So, now you can start working your way to Matthew 25 in the New Testament. Good thing, Bibles come with a table of contents like every other good book. You can go to the front, but Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. That's the second half of the Bible. You can be making your way to Matthew 25 and just hold your place there. So I want to now explain why God doesn't want your money. This may sound like an oversimplification, but go with me. I'm a simple guy. God doesn't want your money because he already has it. Or rather, you don't have any money. You don't have any money. See, look, if these verses are right, if God, who created everything owns everything, then he owns everything you have, down to that loaf of bread on your counter. Everything belongs to God. It's not a matter of, I have all this stuff and I give some of it to God because I'm a nice person. It's not like that at all. That's a humanistic perspective on things, stuff, money, material possessions. What the Bible is saying is that because God created everything and he created you, even everything that you have, even everything that you are, belong to him. Now somebody might say, look, I've worked hard my whole life. I'm a self-made person. I'm hardworking. I'm smart. I put myself through school, and I've worked 16-hour days to get all of this stuff, to make all these accomplishments. Are you telling me, in the end, God gave me all that? Well, look, 1 Corinthians 4, I know we're hitting a lot of scriptures. Just write them down. You could look them up later. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? He's dealing with the proud Corinthian church. There were a lot of rich people in that church, a lot of rich people who were looking down on the poor and stepping over them, and they were very prideful, a lot of problems going on in that church. And Paul says, look, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything you have, you receive from God. So, yeah, you're smart, you got a good education, you've worked hard, you've taken all the opportunities that have come your way. And God made you smart. He decided when and where you would be born. He decided what education you would get, what abilities you would have, what opportunities would come, what luck, quote-unquote, you would have, and the proper response to those opportunities. You're not a self-made anything. Biblically speaking, what you are today is due to God. And the fact that you didn't suffer a completely incapacitating stroke was part of his doing too. So that at the end of the day, we have to recognize that the earth is the Lord's. God created everything. God created humanity. God created your mind. God created your talents, your abilities, whatever skill makes you money. God created that too. God created the opportunities that you have. So this is a biblical perspective on money and stuff. We recognize that we are what's called stewards. And so really, going back to what the self-made person says, do you think God just gave me all that? No, it's not. Actually, we need to define terms a little bit. God didn't give us anything. He entrusted us. He entrusted us with stuff. This is the difference between being given stuff and being entrusted with stuff. Many, many years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity. I had just finished my undergrad degree, and we were completely broke, out of money. We didn't have enough money for a Christmas tree. And our good friends were moving to Europe to work, and they had a house in California, and they wanted us to house sit for them. They didn't want to rent it out and have it trashed, and they didn't want to sell it because they thought they'd be back in a couple of years. And so they asked us, would you mind house-sitting for us for free? And now, mind you, I had just finished my schooling and was ready to start graduate school in theology at a really expensive school, and we didn't have the money for it. And we were praying, God, what are we going to do? How will we ever afford grad school? Please provide for us. Phone rings. You guys want to house-sit for free? I don't know. Right now, we're praying that God provides something for us. It was such a blessing. We moved into this beautiful home, and we lived there. We ended up being there for 3.5 years. It opened the door, because instead of putting all my money into rent, all of our money went to this expensive school, and it was awesome. But the whole time we lived there, we realized that we are being stewards of this property for our friends. We recognized that though we put all our stuff in there, we decorated and we made repairs when repairs were necessary, and we kept it clean and all of that, we recognized that we're still living in someone's house, and they didn't give us the house, they entrusted it to us. So we didn't think, just because we moved in there and we were there for 3 years, that when they came back and they said, hey, we want our house back, we didn't go, no. This is our house now. We live here. No, we recognize, you know. And when they would come visit, they would even stay in a hotel. And we're like, stay with us. It's your house. And they're like, no, we don't want to But we recognize that they didn't give us the house. They entrusted it to us for a short time, and we took care of it like it was our own. We kept it clean, except the one year I spilled the Christmas tree water from the stand, taking the tree out on the white carpet, which was never the same after that, but they were very forgiving people. Point is that we recognize that it was a gift for us to use temporarily. And that's the way we need to look at everything in our lives. It's the way we need to look at everything in our lives. So rather, the myth, instead of saying, the church just wants my money, it should be like this. God wants me to use his money his way. This is not between you and church. This is between you and God. Now, that doesn't mean that the church has no business in your finances. Don't get this wrong. When people say it's between me and God, that usually means keep your nose out of it. That's not what we mean here. Religion is not a private matter. That became a famous idea in the States. You know, religion is a private matter. We don't talk about religion or politics. And then until you go to a cocktail party and all they talk about is religion and politics. But religion is not a personal private thing. It's a community / public thing. Yes, you have a one-to-one relationship with Jesus Christ, but you're also part of a community if you're a Christian, and that community is ambassadors to the world around them. So money is not, when I say it's between you and God, I mean, this is not, look, I'm just the delivery boy. I'm just telling you, my job is just to tell you what God said. It's not, oh, there goes Lance asking for money. No, it's not. But it's funny, though, if you were in sin in some other way, if you had a gossip problem and we addressed your gossip problem, you wouldn't go, oh, there's Lance just trying to make sure I don't sin. God, what a jerk. It's not like that. So God's relationship with you spills over into your finances also. Your money is part of the big perspective of who you are, who God made you, and what he expects from you. I want us to look at one of Jesus' stories. They're called parables. This one comes from Matthew 25. Hopefully you've found your way there by now. And I just want to read it and explain what he's saying. Now, keep in mind, in Matthew 25, this is right at the end of Jesus' life. He has just spent all of chapter 24 telling his disciples what the end times are going to look like, what the course of history will be like up until Jesus returns. And so now he's giving final instructions, final exhortation, and even final warnings about what it means to not only be a Christian, but what it means. These things apply whether you're a Christian or whatever you are, if you're just a human. Jesus is Savior to all in this world. His saving work pertains to all people. Not all people are saved. Not all people are followers of Christ. That's why the church exists, to go share the good news, because if they don't become followers of Christ, they perish. So in Matthew 24, he starts out by talking about this story of these 10 virgins. And the point of that story, I think, is be prepared. These virgins were not prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. And then in the second story in this chapter, and that's what we're going to look at today, it's called the parable of the bags of gold, or it's traditionally called the parable of the talents. Talents were forms of money back in the day. In 25 verse 14, Jesus tells this story, or parable. 25:14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Underline entrusted. Entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags. To another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Verse 20, the man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I've gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the one bag guy, verse 24. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. Back then you could actually make money just by putting it in the bank. So that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I like us to see, this is a story told by Jesus, by the way. Jesus, the one that people always think of as a skinny hippie dude with long, you know, flowing hair that he had curled. And Jesus was a real man. Jesus said stuff that got him killed. What they find in surveys in the U.S. is that most people or a majority of the people have problems with the church. They think the church is full of hypocrites or whatever. But most people like Jesus. And I'm convinced it's because they don't know Jesus. It's the Jesus of the felt board. It's the Jesus of common culture. Jesus said, I'm leaving. I'm about to be crucified for you. Here's final instructions. And he would tell it in the form of a story. Stories typically that Jesus told had one point. I think the main point is be productive. Be productive. Now, the story is made up of money and giving money and trusting money to servants to use that money for his kingdom, or for, in this story, the landowner to use the money for him. But I think Jesus is speaking much more comprehensively of all of our lives, so that what you've been given is a stewardship. You've been given a stewardship not over just money, that's a small part of it, but over your life as a whole. And Jesus' point is to take that life that God gives you and be productive for his kingdom. Whatever that looks like. And that typically looks like Matthew 28:18-20. Go and make disciples of all nations. What is the mission of the church? The mission of our church, the mission of any gospel-preaching church, is to make disciples, is to share the good news of Christ and win people to him. That's our job. Corporately, and that's our job individually. So that one way that you measure your faithfulness to God as a Christian is not merely, I went to church, I gave up smoking, go to Bible study, I do whatever. That's fine, all of those things, adding virtue to your life, or adding disciplines like Bible reading and prayer, and all of those are important, but one that typically gets forgotten is that our job, our fruitfulness or our faithfulness is partly measured by what sort of heart we have to share the good news of Christ. See, God places you where he does, in your workplace or in your schools or whatever, for you to be an ambassador for Christ to the people around you. And so the mission of Christ is to make disciples, and all that we do is pointing towards that. From Sunday worship to community groups midweek to service projects to showing kindness at Starbucks to somebody, all of that is for the sake that Christ would be made known, that Jesus would be made famous, that the gospel, the good news of Christ's message, would spread from us. In small ways, it could just mean sharing one little tidbit about your life or what Jesus has done for you. But that's part of it. So when Jesus says, I'm leaving, in this story, he's indicating, I'm leaving you with a stewardship over your life to be productive, and one day I'll return and we'll settle accounts. One day, See, it's not over when you become a follower of Christ. It's we're living in light of eternity to one day we stand before Him. And I don't want to stand before Jesus one day and go, I took the bag of money and I buried it in the ground. That's what I did for you. I didn't lose anything, but I wasn't productive with it at all. I want to be a five-bagger, not a one-bagger. I want to be like the guy who had five bags. And it was interesting that the landowner gave the money according to their ability. And each person in the body of Christ is given certain gifts, talents, abilities, personality type. And your faith, you're required to be faithful to what God wants you to be. He's not calling you to someone else's mission. He's not requiring of you what He requires of other people. You have a specific purpose for life in this world. And you are uniquely designed by God to have that purpose and those gifts. You can do things I can't. I can do things you can't. That's why we're not all exactly the same. That's why this diversity of our church, of our congregation is important, because you will be in a place to be light for Christ where I won't, and vice versa. And I've studied certain things and you've studied other things. I have certain personality traits that give me an entree to certain people, and you do too. See, God wants you to take your life and step back and don't just go, Sunday morning is God's and the rest of the week is mine. God wants you to see that the whole week is His. Sunday morning is just a place to come get fueled up and sent back out to be light in this world. Everything you have is His and was entrusted to you for a short time. And life is short. Life is very short. So what are you doing with your bag of gold? Or your two bags, or your five bags today. See, this doesn't just relate to money, but I'm convinced that if God gets a hold of our heart and our whole life, money will just be a part of that. What we do with our money will just be an outflow of what we do with our life. I recognize that God's given me so many laps around the sun before I fade away, and I don't want to get to the end of it and go, wow, what a waste. Have you ever, remember when you were young and you did that? It was like, you know, the first day of school in the fall, and you're like, someone says, what'd you do this summer? And you're like, I don't know. I just wasted the whole summer. I did nothing. I slept in. I ate junk food. I watched too many movies. I played too many video games. And you're like, what a waste. And hopefully, as you get older, you start to recognize, I need to be a little bit more wise with my time and my money, and where'd my paycheck go? So I hope that we would see this as part of a big picture. Okay, so let's relate this back to money then. How do we become good money managers? A steward is a money manager for God. God has given you your life, and you are a steward over that life. Part of that life is money. Happens that we're talking about money, so let's talk about this. I have 3 points to make. How do we become good stewards for God? The first point is, make God's money go further. Make God's money go further. Let me ask you a question. How many of you could live on 10% less than you're making right now? Raise your hands. You could live on 10% less. This isn't hands raised. This is hands raised. Okay, good. I feel like we're back in school. I know this is like, I think I could, but I hope you're not, because if you want me to give 10%, no, I'm not following. I'm not doing this, because then you'll write my name down. I know you, Lance. Okay, so I read a book years ago. I actually didn't read the book. I was in a bookstore, and I just looked at it to save money. So it was a money management book, and it made that comment. It was an accountant guy, and he says, people ask me, how do I save money? Because you need to start saving money when you're young so that when you're old, you actually have money. And he says, I always say the same thing. Start putting aside 10% of your income into, you know, investments or whatnot. Again, back then, you could put it in savings. You might make 3%. That doesn't happen anymore. But in any case, his point was, he says, I don't know anybody who can't live on 10% less than they make now. You can't cut 10% of the fat out of your budget? Guaranteed you can. I have one word for you, Starbucks. Okay, so this is a starting point, smart shopping. Now I'm going to get really practical. This isn't going to seem like a sermon, but we have to get practical. Sermons should be practical. So one of the ideas to keep in mind is smart shopping. Smart shopping. Now, smart shopping doesn't mean to be poor. It means you can get the same stuff for less. Number one point, buy in bulk. When you have an opportunity to buy the personal size of anything, never do that. Never do that. Get a Costco card and start buying the toilet paper in the 50-pack. You're like, but I live alone. Okay, then you only have to buy it once every 10 years, but you're going to save like $5 million on toilet paper. So buy the big one. Be careful about name brands. Look, you can get name brands. I was joking in Revive, our prayer gathering this morning, because someone said, oh, that's a nice shirt. And I go, this is a Mark Anthony shirt. But I didn't pay full price for it, and I want you to know that. And they're looking at me like, why do I care? And I'm like, well, it's going to be part of my sermon, so I can't have you think I paid $50 for this shirt, because I almost never would pay $50 for a shirt. I got this on a massive sale before we left California. You can get name brands. When I go to a store, you need to learn two words, clearance rack. When we were back in California a couple weeks ago, we had to get some clothes because we've been living out of suitcases for 10 months. So we bought some new clothes. I went to Old Navy. Familiar with Old Navy, anybody? Anybody? It's a great store. I love that, but it's a lot of expensive stuff in there. So I go straight to the clearance rack because the clearance rack is all the same stuff. It's Old Navy stuff, but it's now on clearance. It's on clearance because it didn't sell. It didn't sell because it's the crappy stuff, but that doesn't matter. You can still buy that stuff. No, seriously, you can get some great deals on stuff because it's on the clearance rack. It's been reduced. You can see, I always love on the price tag when it says originally, you know, $45. Sale price, $22.95. Now it's $10. I love that. And I went next door to Ross. I know some of you are like, I would never shop at Ross. Okay, look, I got the coolest O'Neill sweatshirt for $10 at Ross. $10. I got four sweatshirts for like $60. I didn't pay more than $18 for any of them, and they're really nice. You'll see them. I'll wear them on Sundays for you. You'll see. There's nothing better than getting great deals like that. So become a smart shopper. You don't have to pay full price for everything. Try to never pay full price. And even if you are paying full price, when you go to the counter, say, is there any chance of getting a discount on this today? You guys have a sale coming up? Because some stores, if you say, is this on sale? And they're like, no, but it was on sale in August. Okay, I'll give you the sale price. All right, well, you just made money. Look at it as making money. Look, say you're going to buy something and it's $50. You go up to the counter, and if I said to you, I'll pay you $10 for buying that, would you take it? Yeah, so you look at discounts as getting paid. All you had to do was ask one question and you got a $10 discount. That's nice. You just got paid $10 to ask a question. Why are you looking at me funny? Okay, next point. Used cars. Never buy a new car. Okay, now I know some of you just bought new cars, and I appreciate it more than anything. We got to ride with you. It was a blessing. I would never buy a new car. I shouldn't say never, but I'm pretty sure I'm going to make about the same kind of money the rest of my life, so I will never buy a new car. If I write that great American novel, I'll probably buy a new car. I'll buy a nice car. I'm not going to buy just a nice SUV. I'm buying a Ferrari, okay? Just want you to know that ahead of time. I like to drive, so. Okay, so listen to me. Cars devalue the second you drive them off the parking lot. Everybody wants a new car. Some of you can afford a new car, and it's no big deal. Most of us are probably not in that boat, and if you can get something similar for half the price, then do it. Do it. It used to be that used cars were unreliable, but now they have like 1 year and 3 year warranties, and now even American cars are made well. Not just Japanese cars or European cars, even American cars are made well. So you could buy a used, I don't know, this is Mexico, so I don't know, I don't pay attention to what cars are here. You could buy a nice, decent car that's 4 or 5 years old for half the price or less than you would pay for a new one. So, okay, and the other thing is never buy anything from 7-Eleven. This is not against 7-Eleven, but when the stuff you get at 7-Eleven, they're called convenience stores for a reason. You go to a convenience store, why? Because of the bargains? Because it's convenient. A friend of mine said, what did they have before that? Inconvenience stores, like really high shelves, you couldn't reach the stuff. You go to a convenience store because it's convenient, and so you pay, you know, $3 for a Big Gulp or some other stuff that's going to kill you early, and just because you're hungry right now and you want it. Try to never do that. Okay, so next, no credit card debt. If you have credit card debt, get out of debt. Try not to open store credit cards. I know they do that. If you open a store credit card for a 15% discount, then pay it off that week and don't get charged interest. What credit cards did years ago, when I was just coming up, it was hard to get a credit card. You had to establish credit, but you couldn't establish credit without a credit card. Do you remember being, if you're old enough, you remember that? You're like, well, how am I ever going to establish credit? Because everybody wants me to have credit before they'll give me credit. It was hard. And then I remember there was a shift that took place. I remember seeing it when I was in college. When I was in university, suddenly credit card companies were setting up booths at our school, and they were giving away credit cards like candy to 18-year-old kids in college. And I couldn't figure it out. How are these kids getting credit? And I realized that some point back in the 80s or 90s, the credit card companies shifted their philosophy and went, wait a minute. We're making it really hard to get credit cards so we don't get burned by people not paying off their credit cards. I got a better idea. Let's give everybody a credit card, and we'll have a low introductory rate of 6%, and then the fine print will say 90 days later the interest rate jumps up to 20 or 25% or more in some cases, and we'll send out a bill where they've got now $1,500 worth of debt, but you only need to pay $19 this month. And people will buy it. So people are making the minimum payment, and that debt just keeps increasing on their credit card because they think, oh, all I have to pay is the $19 right now. I'll do that. Meanwhile, your credit card interest rate jumped up to 24%, and you're spending literally thousands of dollars. You're giving thousands of dollars of interest to the credit card companies. So even if people default on their credit cards, the company still came out way ahead because they were getting so many more payments from people and they were just extending their credit. Oh, just keep paying us this much money forever and ever and ever. If you're a Christian, get out of debt. Proverbs said that the borrower is slave to the lender. So let's break the bondage of our slavery to credit cards. Or store cards that you have, all right? Other tips and tricks here. Use stuff for longer. Whatever you have, when you start saying, I need a new one of these, really ask yourself, do you need a new one of these? Or can this thing keep going? Can you keep using this? And take care of things. Since your stuff is really God's stuff, then take care of it as if it's God's stuff. Last thing I would say on shopping is, really, now some of you are like, I have no idea how to do this, Lance. I seriously would not know how to become a bargain hunter or coupon clipper or whatever. This is where community comes in. I know some people in our church who are amazing at this. Those are the people you need to go to and get their input. How do you find such good deals? How do you do this? And this is where the internet's good too, because I have friends who would like post certain double discount things online. I had this one friend in California. My wife is actually expert at this, so if not totally familiar with the Mexico scene, but getting there, and will help you philosophically with this. I had this buddy in California. He was a techno dude. He loved gadgets and electronics, and he always managed to pay like $10 for iPods. I don't know how he did it. He would find loopholes and tips and tricks and fine print to where he ended up, I think they paid him to buy a computer one time. He was amazing. And so find people, there's people around you like that who are amazing bargain hunters. And I don't enjoy it. I do enjoy getting a discount, but I'm never going to clip coupons myself. And I don't like my wife will tell me, okay, go to this store, here's this coupon, open an account, but then change it, and then close it immediately and pay cash for it. Don't pay with this one, pay with that one, and we'll end up with 40% off. And I'm like, I can't do that. Will you just go get it? But some people like that. They actually get high off of doing that. So get with those people and get their help. The other thing is smart saving. Take shorter showers. Oh, yeah, we hit home now, huh? Take shorter showers. I'm not saying stop showering. I'm not saying take fewer showers. I'm saying take shorter showers. Instead of 15 minutes, make it 5. And I know some of you have more hair than I, and I get it. So I'm giving you credit. I don't have to be in there for 5 minutes. What am I going to do? So take shorter showers. Have fewer lights on in your house. Run the heat less, although most of us don't have heat, so that's not a problem. That sort of thing. Find ways to live, to have a... this is very green, to have a smaller carbon footprint. Last part on this, making God's money go further. Needs versus wants. Needs versus wants. This is a big thing. Do you know what a need is? It's something you can't live without. You need it. Pretty simple. Wants are liars. Okay, some things you just want and you admit it, but wants always disguise themselves as needs, and they come into your heart. So you say, I need this sweater. I need a new computer. I need to go out to dinner. I need whatever. Learn to ask yourself, is this a need or is this a want? Is this a need or is this a want? If you start asking yourself that, you'll find that you have a lot more wants in your life than you thought, that you have a lot fewer needs in your life than you thought. Let's move on to the next point. And so that idea of making God's money go further is really saving God's money. And what's cool is you can allow yourself certain luxuries that way by cutting back in areas where it's not that big a deal. You'll find that by trimming down your budget, you can allow yourself certain, I'll pay full price for certain things, kind of because you have to. It's like, it's hard to get a discount on a MacBook Pro. So, and I wouldn't, look, I'm not all about name brands, except for when it comes to computers. It has to be a Mac. I don't know how anybody uses a PC anymore. Not to make fun of you PC people, but what I'm saying is, if you are careful with God's money, you can allow yourself certain luxuries, certain nice dinners, certain nice clothes or vacations or that sort of thing, because you've cut back in other areas where it didn't really matter anyway, or where it wasn't hard to cut back. Point number two, put God's money to work. Put God's money to work. And this is sort of like number one, but keep in mind what Jesus taught in this parable. Even though he's talking about all of life, he's talking about stewarding your life for God, he's also talking about your money. And the five-bag guy and the two-bag guy were commended because they put the money to work. There's two ways to do that. One is to invest in this world. One is to invest either in retirement accounts or mutual funds or whatever. The other is, I would recommend, again, I don't know how it works in Mexico, we're new, but I would recommend you buy a house as soon as possible. Rent for as short a time as possible, because that rent money is thrown away. In general, buy a house as soon as possible. We have good friends, a young couple just got married in our church in California last year or the year before, and making great money. He alone is making great money, but they both are working. We said, buy a house. And he's like, oh, but I don't know. Are you sure? I'm like, yes, I'm sure. Buy a house. He goes, you think now would be a good time? Yes, this is the greatest time to buy a house. I wish I knew this when I was 18. It would have changed the whole trajectory of my renting, because I rented for years. So take the money that God's giving you and make money with it to the degree you can. Last point on this is, be content with God. All of what I'm saying is money-based, because we're talking about money. But look, much of our purchasing and consuming comes from discontentment. If you think about it, much of what we purchase comes from discontentment and dissatisfaction, from boredom, and from envy. This is where you need to be careful too. If you compare yourself to other people, you're going to be in the trap of chasing money. Because other people who look rich are just in debt. It took me a long time to figure that out. I couldn't figure out why everybody else had a new car but me. And I realized they didn't have a new car. That new car had them. They went and put $200 down on a $20,000 car, and they were making $4,000 payments a month just to have that dumb car. They were buying $150 Nikes, but they shouldn't have. They really couldn't afford it, but they put it on their credit card. So be careful about comparing yourself. Be content with what you have. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain, and those who desire to be rich fall into lots of troubles. And Paul went on at the end of the book of Philippians, in Philippians 4, he says, I've learned in whatever state I'm in, whether I have lots or whether I have little, to be content. That's a challenge for the church. It's a challenge for us rich. Remember what the word for rich is. We established it last week. What is it? Middle class. Thanks. Good students. Middle class. So the trouble with the middle class is that we aren't content. And because other people around us get something new, we feel like we want to get something new. We go to somebody's house and they have a pool, so we feel like we need a pool. We go to somebody's house and they got a brand new barbecue. I'd like to get it. Oh, they got their kitchen remodeled. You know, our kitchen hasn't been remodeled in over a year. We maybe need to get ours remodeled too. And you start chasing all of this nonsense. The challenge of Philippians chapter 4 to us is be content with whatever you have. Paul the Apostle lived mostly, he lived hand to mouth. He lived day to day because what he was receiving, he was giving out. And it was not about having stuff. So when the Philippians blessed him with a financial gift, he said, I'm thankful for it, but not for my sake, but for your sake, because of the benefit that comes to you for being generous. And that's what we're going to get into next week, the idea of sowing and reaping and investing in the kingdom of God. But contentment should be our goal as Christians. Contentment goes back to needs versus wants. Start living on less. Force yourself to live on 10% less and put that money away. And ask yourself, start saying, and this is a good discipline as Christians, start saying no to certain desires so that you're not driven by your fleshly appetites. Say no to ice cream once in a while. Oh, yeah, seriously, it's possible. Say no when you desire something. I purposely will do it when we have a gathering, partly because I don't want to get fat. People always have desserts and beautiful cakes and stuff. And we were at a gathering recently where someone brought a great dessert, and I just said no. I wanted it more than anything, but I said no because it's good to say no to yourself once in a while. Get in the practice of saying no to yourself once a week. Pare back on some of these luxuries and some of this consuming and say, wait a minute, I'm consuming this right now because I want to buy this right now just because I'm discontent. Well, that's a sin. To go buy something to fill your heart with it because you're not satisfied with Christ is a sin. So look at it that way. Challenge yourself that way. I'm going to live on a little bit less. I'm going to say no to myself this week. Once this week, I'm going to say no. I'm going to take something I really desire and I'm going to say no to it. Because I don't want my body, my flesh, my natural appetites to overtake my spirit and overtake the lordship of Christ in my life. I don't want to be run by my appetites. I don't want to go from one pleasure to the next. I want to be satisfied with Christ. And it's a challenge for all of us. Me too. I'm no different just because I'm facing this way. We're all in the same boat. But that's a real challenge to us to look at your finances and go, wait a minute, am I going to go buy this thing this afternoon for a good reason or because I'm discontent or I envy that somebody else had it? Because Christ isn't enough for me. Jesus is enough. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is God's gift to us to be our Lord and our Savior. And Jesus owns us because he paid with his blood for us. And yet we would go chasing after passing pleasures instead of the one who is the greatest delight. All pleasures derive from God. All beauty derives from God. So when we pursue those pleasures apart from God, we're pursuing the created thing rather than the one who created them, who's infinitely more fulfilling. I pray that contentment would change our budget, and I think it would. Let's pray. I pray, Lord, that you would work these truths into our hearts, that we would see the world as money managers. We are here with a stewardship you gave us. You entrusted us our lives. You've entrusted us with our car, with our computer, with our home, our apartment. Whatever intelligence you gave us, whatever education, whatever talents, we recognize these come from you, Lord. We want to use them in honor of you. We want to be content with you. We want to be able to be productive financially so that we would be able to give more, so that we would be able to use the money you've given us as part of our own personal ministry and the church's ministry. We recognize and we pray that you'd remind us that we own nothing, Lord, and you own all. In Jesus' name, amen.